Our New Testament reading this morning is from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 17. You can find this on page 1039 of the Church Bibles. Let us listen for the word of the Lord. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building on it. Each builder must choose with care how to build on it. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one that has been laid. That foundation is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, the work of each builder will become visible, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each has done. If what has been built on the foundation survives, the builder will receive a reward. If the work is burned up, the builder will suffer loss. The builder will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is holy. And you are that temple. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I should start off by telling you, or perhaps warning you, that the lectionary reading today was supposed to be 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, and 16 through 23. They skipped verses 12 through 15. Now, you should know that when the lectionary leaves some verses out, often the reason is that they are uncomfortable words for us. That may be true today. If you're anything like me, when I see a passage split up like that, I'm immediately drawn to what's been omitted. Although it's quite tempting sometimes, it's best not to skip those parts of the Bible that we find a little uncomfortable. We will get to that point soon enough, but we start with Paul continuing on from last week, describing the church and God's relationship to it. You remember the plant metaphor. Paul had planted, Apollos had watered. It was God who gives the growth. He changes metaphors here, but he's still talking about the church. I know that we have some gardeners here who probably appreciated last week. I'm also sure that this week's metaphor of Paul as a builder probably resonates with some of you also. He compares himself to a master builder, maybe the foreman of a building job. He made sure in starting that congregation that the foundation, which is Jesus Christ, was laid for that church. But now he has moved on and knows that others are continuing the building. Again, God is central. Just like with the plant metaphor, God is central in that Jesus Christ is the foundation. He's trying to illustrate for them what happens when we start making someone or something else other than Jesus the foundation for our lives, for our values, for how we know how we measure up. And we've talked about it for weeks now. I know that you will always remember how this church in Corinth was divided and how groups took their identities from Paul and Apollos and Peter. But for Paul, this is the central issue. You are united with Christ and united with each other in Christ. So stop living as if you weren't. Then he extends this building metaphor. Each builder must be very careful how they build on this foundation. There is only one foundation, but there are lots of different building materials that can be used. He lists six. Three are obviously good and proper and permanent, and three are less durable. Gold and silver and precious stones and wood and hay and straw. And I'm sure that there are some ancient and medieval theologians and preachers somewhere who have come up with very imaginative comparisons to and meanings for the good works that gold and silver and precious stones are supposed to represent, and the problems of wood and hay and straw. I didn't search those out this week, but I think it's part of a bigger point here. What we do in the church matters. Are we building it up? Even if the foundation is Christ, how does what we do here reflect the presence of God? Now he continues, slightly shifting the metaphor again. Do you not know that you are God's temple and the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God is holy and you are that temple. Not only is the church like a building with the foundation as Christ, but it is the temple of God. Now, Paul here is using imagery that has some meaning for both the Jews and the Gentiles that were in the church at Corinth. First, this surely harkens back to the Ezekiel passage that Christy read this morning. We don't often get to read from the prophet Ezekiel, but did you notice the grace in it? What a foreshadowing of the grace that we find in this temple image in our passage. I will set my sanctuary among them forevermore. My dwelling place shall be with them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Then the nations shall know that I, the Lord, sanctify Israel, and when my sanctuary is with them forevermore. And these words were spoken by the prophet during a time of exile. The Israelites were in exile in Babylon and longed for the day that God would return them home. It was a promise of God's faithfulness, a promise that we see again and again in the Old Testament, even with green plagues and lamb. I will be your God, and you will be my people. And when the Israelites did return, that sanctuary and temple was built. By using the imagery of the temple, Paul reminds the Corinthians, who were schooled in the scriptures of the Old Testament, of God's promises and faithfulness to his people. But second, describing the church's temple also meant something to the Gentiles there, too. In pagan cultures in those days, temples were thought to be where the gods literally lived. In pagan cultures, there were many different gods and many different temples, and the city of Corinth had several temples to different gods. Now, Paul adapts all of this in describing the church and what it is. You are God's temple, and God's Spirit dwells in you. One thing we have to be clear about here is that the yous here are plural. I know that we've all heard about our individual bodies being a temple of God, and how we shouldn't mistreat our bodies. That's true, and Paul even talks about this later in this letter in chapter 6, but that's not what he's saying here. Here, the yous are plural. You all, together, are God's temple. God's Spirit dwells in you all. I guess this is a problem when we speak proper English, isn't it? It's easy to read this and mistake it as speaking to us as individuals. Now, in the South, they could read it as y'all, and it'd be a little more clear. When I worked in Chicago, it reminds me they maybe would have just added an S to the yous. Yous are God's temple, and God's Spirit dwells in yous guys. This is plural and collective. We are God's temple, and God's Spirit dwells in us. We have to let this shape how we think about the church. It's not a building. Now, I'm as guilty of this sometimes as anyone, of thinking of this physical place, this building, as the church. Krista will call me on her way home from work and ask where I am, and I'll say, I'm at church. Well, sort of, but if nobody else is here with me, is that true? Don't we all do this? But that's not what we're reading about here at all. So what does this mean for us? That we, and not this, is the church. There are lots of people here, perhaps a majority of us here today, who were here as this building was being built. Now, many churches are not this way. Many have been around longer, and the building was built in prior generations. But it was only 13 years ago. And I'm sure that many of you remember all of the planning and all of the decisions and all of the work that went into this building. Much care was taken, as it usually is in the building of a church building, because we recognize that this is a special place, the house of God. Not on par, perhaps, with the temple in Jerusalem, not on par with St. Peter's in Rome, perhaps not even on par with some of the famous and grand church buildings in America. But nonetheless, a house of God where we will gather every week to worship the one triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In the intervening years, much care has been taken to preserve the building, to enhance it, and make sure that it stays nice. At all those 13 years since it was built, the property team has met faithfully the first Monday of every month, sometimes more frequently if needed, to take loving care of the building. And this year, the session began setting aside an amount of money every month to build up a capital replacement fund so that we can replace things when they break or when they need replacing, like a furnace or a roof, things that so often go after a building has been around a bit, so that we will have money on hand to replace them. I think that this is a wise plan and certainly good stewardship. But are we doing the same kind of planning, the same kind of stewardship with God's temple, as Paul describes it here? The temple that we are, God's temple in which the Spirit dwells. We take care of this building, and rightly so. Are we taking care of the church itself, the people inside? Do we take it seriously as a temple with Christ crucified as the foundation? Are we doing enough? Now, you might ask, what do you have in mind? I don't have some three-point plan. I'm not a politician used to speaking in sound bites, shaping proposals for legislative approval before some appropriations committee. This is something we have to figure out together. But I was convicted this week as I spent time in this passage that it's something that we should discuss and discern. How are we building on this foundation? What are we doing to build? With what are we continuing to build this living temple? Paul talks about gold and silver and precious stones and wood and hay and straw. Maybe that's something our ministry teams need to think about next month as we meet. How does what we do on our team build the temple? Any of the teams, if you reflect on this, either informally or in your meeting, let me know. This is something that I think we need to discern together. And it really matters, because Paul talks about the day that will disclose the work of each builder. He describes a day that is coming when our work in building up the church will be revealed, and we will know what kind of work it was. It will be tested. He says that the day will disclose it. The day will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test what kind of work has been done. John Calvin calls this the day when darkness and obscurity are dispelled, and the truth is brought to light. This is the uncomfortable part of the lectionary that the lectionary writers wanted us to skip. Paul's talking about a day of judgment when we will stand before Christ, and we will have to answer for the things that we've done in this life. It's uncomfortable, isn't it? If what has been built on the foundation survives, the builder will receive a reward. If the work is burned up, the builder will suffer loss. The builder will be saved, but only as through fire. don't really know what this is going to look like. What we do know is that we don't have to be afraid that Paul has changed his mind here and is shifting back into works righteousness mode, where our eternal salvation is dependent on how much we have accomplished in this life. He's not doing that. This is no repudiation of justification by faith. That would go against all that he has already said in this letter about the cross. What we do know is that as believers in Christ, we are justified by God, before God, by grace, through faith in Christ and not our works. Because of Christ crucified, the very foundation of our faith, we can be confident that we will stand before God clothed in Jesus' own righteousness and made acceptable to God by grace. What we do know is that trusting in Christ, we won't face condemnation. And we can be confident knowing that Jesus Christ is, as we will sing shortly, Holy Zion's help forever and our confidence alone. But then what about this work that will burn up? One commentator puts it this way: no doubt every Christian's work is mixed in quality. No doubt we all shall have the awesome sadness of seeing much of our work burned up. Not everything that we do, even in the best of intentions, will build up the church, will build up the body of Christ. And that work that doesn't build up God's people won't last. We will see its demise, whether on this side of eternity or when we face Christ. This is not something to look forward to. 1 John 2:28 urges us to abide in Christ so that we won't be ashamed when we face him. And now, little children, abide in him so that when he is revealed, we have a full response to God's saving work in Christ. But surely we are also moved by the prospect of standing before Christ someday. Now, Paul doesn't only talk about the builder suffering loss. He also talks about the reward for building with gold and silver and precious stones, for building up the church on its solid foundation. If we, and not this, are the church, then these are the things that we do to build up the church, that strengthen our relationships together. These are the times that we spend listening to Christian brothers and sisters when they need someone to talk to. These are the efforts that we make to disciple those new to the faith and to help show them what it means to follow Jesus Christ. These are the visits that we make to the sick and to those who can't make it to worship, reminding them that they are a valued part of our church, the temple. These are things that we do empowered by the Holy Spirit. These are our bricks of gold and silver and precious stones that won't go away in the age to come. Imagine the reward that we will have knowing that we spent our time in this life building up relationships that will last into eternity. That indeed is a reward. You are God's temple, and God's Spirit dwells in you. Know this, and let this give us confidence and peace as we build on the foundation that is Jesus Christ. Amen.